Amen. You may be seated.
All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 18 tonight. 1 Samuel 18. And I want to thank Lillian for playing the prelude tonight and serving in that way. Also, Mr. Margraf for playing the piano, Mr. Finneran for leading. And again, thanks to those that are working in the sound corner. Scott and Jeff have been doing that faithfully, and we appreciate their labors back there. Here in 1 Samuel 18, last time we saw David step out as the warrior, the youthful warrior, to face Goliath. And youth, we saw, can be doubted in many areas, but God used a young man, David, in this unusual situation to bring glory to God. And that was David's whole approach in battle. Remember, he told Goliath that as he approached him, why he was doing this. He was doing this that the earth would know that there's a God in Israel, and that God's people would know something about God as well, that he doesn't save with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. That's why David did what he did, to glorify God. And so we see what happened next. David defeated Goliath, and everything was easy for him, right? Well, no, it wasn't. David still had enemies, and perhaps his greatest enemy is seen in this chapter, Saul. Saul did more harm to David than Goliath ever did, and it was continual. David's enemy. But we read about the success of David here, and that leads to conflict with Saul. But notice, I'll begin reading here in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, would not let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one to another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. So we see David's success. Of course, David had been successful with defeating Goliath. But two other things here show some steps of his success. First, his friendship with Jonathan. We're told about how their souls were knit together. And Saul, it seems, sees that and uses that as an opportunity to bring David into the palace. He's no longer going back and forth home into the palace. Saul, David is there in the palace now with the family of Saul. And they make this covenant together because of their love for each other. And Jonathan gives these gifts to David, his own robe, his garments, his weapons. We can see how God was preparing David here for future service in the palace. God brought him into the court in an even greater way. God brought him into a friendship with Jonathan, whom we've seen is a godly man, and their hearts are knit together. And then we see how David is given a position here, a military position, verses 5 through 9. we saw that Saul had sent him over the men of war, and probably a dangerous position. But we see how that led to David's acceptance among the people, even Saul's servants. And then David comes back from battle against the Philistines. And then we hear about this thing that kind of sets Saul off. The women come out and they give this song that Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And so we see how David is growing in his success here. And notice Saul's response to that. Verses 8 and 9, he's worried that David is going to take the kingdom from him, which, in fact, that is what is going to happen. But Saul is struggling with jealousy and with envy. We see Saul's pride here, that he cannot bear the people praising David more than they praise Saul. You know, he cannot appreciate David's success. And that turns into jealousy. It turns into envy. Proverbs calls envy the rottenness of the bones. And we see how that rottenness spreads through Saul. And we have to guard our hearts from that as well. You know, we see in Saul an example to be avoided. We see a man that's full of envy, full of jealousy towards somebody. They see, you know, we can even have that as well. We see somebody that has something good to them. We don't have that. And we can become envious. We can become jealous of that person. And we can kind of sink into being sorry for ourselves. And we end up doing things that we would regret. And this is what happens with Saul. His envy and his jealousy leads to trying to kill David. And so we got to be careful of that. We don't want to become people like Saul. We want to guard our hearts from envy. We need to instead be thankful for the good things that happen to other people. You know, something happens to somebody else that you don't have, and we ought to say, you know, that's great that that happened to you. That's wonderful that God allowed you to experience that. And we need to counteract this attitude. Praising the Lord instead. So we see the success of David here, and then the rest of the chapter is all about the plots against David. And we start with a direct plot against David here in verses 10 and 11, a direct attempt to kill David. Verse 10, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So we're told about this evil spirit from God again that comes upon Saul. We dealt with this back a couple chapters where it says that this happened. And I think, you know, maybe one of the ways that we can think of this is to understand that that God allowed this evil spirit God allowed this evil spirit to come upon Saul and to oppress him in some way. And we think about how God permitted Satan to oppress Job. And in that sense, we can think of, you know, Satan being from God in oppressing Job. God allowed it. God permitted it to happen. In the same way here, this evil spirit from God, God permitted this evil spirit to oppress Saul. And it leads to the consequences of his jealousy and his envy. The book of James tells us that where there is envy, there is confusion in every evil work. And we looked at that verse there this morning in Sunday school, how that James calls that devilish, where there is that attitude towards people. You know, that's something that is devilish. It's doing the devil's work there. And then you notice here it says that Saul prophesied in the midst of the house. And that's really something to think about a little more, maybe. How is it that Saul prophesied? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, suggests that Saul was sort of pretending here. And maybe that was the case. Think about David playing his harp. Maybe he's playing some kind of spiritual song, and maybe Saul is singing along like he's enjoying it, maybe singing prophetically in some way, or pretending to be to give a prophecy, and then boom, all of a sudden, bam, he nails him. You know, maybe that's what it was. I don't know. I could see how that was could be the case. Saul throws that javelin at him, and David is able to escape. I don't know if that meant that God caused his reactions just to be really quick and just to get out of that situation really fast. He must have in some way allowed David to escape. And notice it says this happened twice. David avoided out of his presence twice. I don't know about you, but once would be enough for me. And I don't know that I would go back again, but it seems that he did, and God protected him from being nailed to the wall by the javelin. We see here in Saul the reminder of the cruelty of those who hate God's people. The enemies of God think nothing about killing. They think nothing about taking a life. They are completely willing to kill. David wrote in Psalm 25:19, "Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred." And Saul was one of David's main enemies. This chapter at the end says that Saul was David's enemy. And Saul hated David. And we see how that hatred came out in this attempt to kill him even. But God protected David from his enemies. And we see the protection that God can give to us. Maybe we will encounter somebody who wants to pin us to the wall, or to kill us in some way, or to be cruel to us. Well, remember how God protected David. Here was a man who was intent upon killing David, and time after time, Saul tries to kill David. And time after time, God protects David. And David praises the Lord for his protection. And then we see some indirect ways that Saul tries to kill David. Saul plots against his life. Look at verse 12. "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, 'Behold, my elder daughter Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul said, 'Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him.' David said unto Saul, 'Who am I, and what is my life, or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?' But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite to wife." So Saul, first of all, changes David's position and makes him a commander over 1,000, a captain over 1,000. Probably this was done because it was more dangerous. It was done out of fear of David. And in spite of the danger, we see that David advances. He's successful. The people appreciate him and love him. And then Saul decides he's going to offer David his daughter to be his wife, Merab. But notice his motive is to try to have David killed indirectly. Verse 17 says, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." And so before he's going to give his daughter to David as wife, he says, "You need to go out and be valiant against the Philistines. You need to go out and conquer them." And he's hoping secretly in that David will die in battle. David will die at the hand of the Philistines. And so time passes, and it was time for David to get married. And what do you know? Saul decides to give his daughter Merab to somebody else, to another man, Adriel. And why does Saul do that? Well, Saul is an evil man, and he's probably doing that to provoke David and to try to get David to do something, you know, David reacting in some way, and probably get David to trip up and to show that there's some flaw in David. But David doesn't do that. And then we're told of another plot against David here, involving Saul's other daughter, Michal, verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. So here's the second way that Saul tries to kill David, through the marriage to Michal, Saul's daughter. He finds out that Michal actually loves David, and so he thinks, you know, how convenient. I can take advantage of David this way. He says that he hopes Michal will be a snare to David. Perhaps he's thinking, you know, in the course of their marriage, that Michal could be on Saul's side, and he can seek to do David harm through his daughter being married to David. But then also he has a evil intention here in what he wants David to do to marry Michal. Back in these days, the man who wanted to marry a daughter had to present a dowry, this payment of some form to the father of the bride. And David says he's a poor man. He doesn't have enough money to present anything. So Saul says, well, here is another act of service that you can do to earn the right to marry his daughter, Michal. And so he says, you've got to go and you've got to get these 100 foreskins of the Philistines, because Saul says he wants to be avenged on his enemies. But the reality is, Saul thought that he could get David killed that way. And so he evidently doesn't do this directly. He kind of leaks this plan through his servants. The servants come to David, hey, the king wants you to marry his daughter. You should think about this. And, you know, maybe the indirect route will be a little more persuasive with David here. So they present the opportunity, and David does go, and he kills these Philistines, and he brings the foreskins back, and he ends up marrying Michal. He kills 200 Philistines. He goes above and beyond what Saul had said. And he ends up marrying Saul's daughter, Michal. I want to point out David's character here in this chapter. We obviously see David's bravery and courage for David to go out and do what Saul asked him to do, David certainly had a lot of bravery. And that didn't come about just because he was self-confident. We saw that in chapter 17 when he was willing to face Goliath. He was trusting in the Lord. And same is true here. He was willing to go out and fight because he had great confidence in God to protect him. He had a willingness to serve his country. He wasn't doing this just for self. He was wanting to go and serve and to fight the enemies of his country. He understood that the honor that Saul was offering to him was something that should be earned. And he accepted that. He had no thought of, well, hey, I deserve this. And I should just be given everything. No, David had the idea that I really need to go and do something. I need to go and, take the risk and serve the Lord in this way and have that honor of being the king's son-in-law. So we see David's trust in the Lord through this and his courage and his bravery. And then we're told here throughout this chapter, I think maybe three times, that throughout this whole experience, David behaved wisely. Back in verse 5, it says that David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And I think in verse 14, when he was made captain over 1,000, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And then at the end, verse 30, the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. And so what does that mean? What does it mean that David behaved himself wisely? Well, probably many, many ways that he did that, but perhaps in everything he did and said. He was careful not to cause offense, cause problems. He was a man who recognized he was serving the king. Perhaps certainly knowing, that the king was not necessarily in his court. It was not necessarily in high favor of him. And so probably a lot of caution in everything he did. Don't imagine David complaining as he did these things. I can't believe I have to do this. You know, this is just, why does it have to be me? Managing his responsibilities, to think about being a captain over 1,000. There would be a lot of responsibilities to manage and to take care of and to do well and to do in such a way that the people he was serving actually appreciated what he was doing. That would be behaving wisely, doing things wisely. We see him trying to do the best he could to serve his king and country. David could have sabotaged things. You know, he could have said, "You know what? Saul is an evil man. Why do I have to serve this guy? You know, I'm gonna mess up his army. I'm gonna show him what I think about him." And he could have taken his responsibilities and done them very poorly to get back at Saul. But no, he behaved himself wisely. He saw that there was a way that he could honor God. He could serve his country, even though he had this problem of Saul. He could focus on his responsibilities and do what he needed to do in spite of that. And the result, we're told, is that the Lord was with him in this. The Lord was with him, and that's why he was successful. And so we need to be careful that we do the same thing. We need to behave wisely. We may be in a position where we have enemies against us. We feel that, hey, this person doesn't really like me. This person is saying bad things about me. This person's my boss, or this person is my family But we still have to look at what is it that God wants us to do? What responsibilities do we have that we just need to make sure that we do faithfully and behave wisely in this and trust the Lord to be with us? And then as we look at this chapter, we can see how David is successful even when his enemy, Saul, is trying to kill him. Saul is trying to bring evil and harm upon David. But time after time, we see how the very things that Saul intends for evil on David, Saul trying to mess up David's life, in those very things, David becomes successful and God protects him and God blesses him. And we need to trust God to we need to see that we can trust God to do that same thing for us today. God can bring good even from the things that our enemies are trying to do against us. And we look at those things, whether they be personal things against us or whether they be the enemies that God has in our culture. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's the enemy that is controlling the direction of the way things are going today. And we look at that and we say, it's getting worse. It's horrible today. But we have to, at the same time, continue to trust God. We have to trust that just as God was able to protect David when he was working with Saul, so God is able to protect us today. God is able to bring good out of an evil situation, an evil society even. Even in circumstances where we feel like things are against us, people don't like us, we need to continue to trust God. What do we do naturally? Well, we doubt, we worry. What's going to happen? I'm not sure. I don't know. And we can get all bent out of shape. We can doubt God and His ability. But we see here from the Scriptures time and time again that what God plans and ordains will come to pass. And remember, God had decided He was going to make David king. And I'm sure David had some thoughts about that. You know, how is this going to happen, Lord? Am I even going to survive to see the day when I sit on the throne? I'm not sure. But God had ordained it. God had decided it. And even in spite of the enemies of David, God would bring His plans to pass, even if it looks like, humanly speaking, it can't possibly come to pass. God will have His way. And God will carry out His plan. And we see that in the Scripture all the time. We can trust God. We can trust God. And here we have another reminder that God can be trusted, that we do have enemies, that they're very cruel, and we ought not to be like them. But we need to trust God and His protection, that He is able to take care of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You and we admit that often we do worry, we do doubt when we look at our own circumstances and our own situation in this world. But help us to keep trusting You. We know You're a God that is over all. You're in control. And we thank You that although we can't understand it, that You're able to bring good out of the plans of Your enemies even. You can use the wrath of man to praise You. And we pray that You would do that even here in this time in which we live. We pray that You remove from us all fear and doubt and worry and help our confidence to be completely in You. Help us to serve You like David did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with a hymn. Number 393, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. 393. Let's stand as we sing. 393. Thank you for coming tonight. May the Lord bless you. We're